Exodus chapter 16. We have journeyed with the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and we have journeyed with them to Marah, journeying such a short distance out of Egypt from the Red Sea, from the incredible night and the miraculous things, indescribable, that took place, looking at the remainder of the Egyptian army washing in the waves on the shore, and in no time as they go to Marah, and there's no water, and the water they find is bitter, immediately murmur becomes a favorite part of the description of a pilgrimage. They're murmuring. And Moses there throws a tree, a branch into the water. It is sweetened. And hopefully they learn some lesson there, that there are bitter experiences in our pilgrimage. They go from there to Elim. And in Elim, it says that there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And there they're camped for a while. As long as the pillar of fire at night and pillar of cloud by day, when that parks, they park. And they're there for a good while, a number of weeks, it seems, at Elim, where they are refreshed. We wish that God would always park there, don't we, at Elim? I wish, as I'm following the Lord, because I'm a no-hassle kind of guy, I wish I would just be able to pull up to some Elim and just drop me off here and take everybody else on their journey. I'll stay by the 70 palm trees and the 12 springs. This is fine with me. It isn't the way the journey goes, though. And in this chapter this evening, chapter 16, they take their journey. It says they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, when you hear that, it's not the sin that you would think of. It's an abbreviation of Sinai. They're not sure of the exact form of it. Of course, I guess coincidence is not a kosher word, but they come into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim, between the place of refreshing, and Sinai, the presence of God, on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month out of Egypt, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So a month has gone by. On your own sometime, if you want to look in Numbers chapter 33, you don't have to turn there now. It gives us their journey. They departed from before Pi-Hahiroth. They passed through the midst of the sea in the wilderness. They went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and they pitched at Marah. They removed from Marah, and they came to Elim. And in Elim were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elim, and they encamped by the Red Sea. It doesn't give us a specific place. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey from the wilderness of Sin, and they encamped at Dophkah. And they departed from Dophkah, and they encamped in Alush. And they removed from Alush, and they encamped at Rephidim, where there was no water. So we are in our journey here somewhere between the Red Sea, Dophkah, and Alush. I'm just telling you in case you were wondering, because we don't have the information back here in Exodus, and I don't want any of you lost as we journey through here. So between the Red Sea, Dophkah, and Alush is where we are. And look in verse 2. The whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, the whole congregation, around 2 million people. I don't know what that many people sounds like murmuring. It must have a resonance that's very low and vibrate the ground a little. The whole congregation is murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." We wish on the Passover night when the angel of the Lord went through, he had just killed us there. We could have died with full bellies instead of dying out here hungry. We'd rather die in Egypt full than die in the wilderness empty. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Ah, good old Egypt. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Man, oh man, they are not happy campers. And I think here's Moses. You know, imagine a congregation of 2 million grumblers. Some people, you know, murmuring is their favorite indoor sport. And just imagine 2 million people murmuring, well, you know, what kind of congregation is this? What kind of leader are you? I wish to God we had died in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us with nothing. Oh, the flesh pots in Egypt, they were wonderful. And there were leeks and onions there. Oh, we ate bread to the full. Yeah, the taskmasters whip. Yeah, they were throwing our baby boys in the river. Yeah, they were beating us senseless. Yeah, they were killing us. But oh, the flesh pots, the leeks and the garlics. And we have such selective memory. When there's any pressure, we look for the loophole. We look for the easiest way to bail out. And here's the children of Israel. It's there's the memory so selective, and we're just going to follow this. You know, we're just going to follow this. Here they are murmuring and complaining again because God's brought us out here to kill us. And Moses and Aaron must be saying, what do you mean I brought you out here? See that pillar? That's not a tornado, remember? That's a pillar. You see that thing? I'm not leading. I'm not steering. My hand's not on the steering wheel. We're following the pillar. When the pillar parks, we park. When the pillar moves, we move. Why are you yelling at me? And Moses is going to say that exact thing to them. And I think, how far? This is a month. How often have you and I been 1 month out of an incredible blessing? We're 1 month out of some demonstration of God that so blew our mind that we danced with our timbrels and we said, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And, you know, that was a month before this. Now God brought us in here to kill us in a wilderness. And just, isn't it amazing how human beings are? One day they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 5 days later they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. We're a fickle group. Look around. Don't trust anybody here. No, we're changed. We're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new except cell phones. And I'm glad. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, here's the difference between us and the Lord. If I was the Lord, I'd have been raining something else from heaven on those 2 million grumblers. You know, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, the Lord knows what they're going to do. He's not proving them to himself, but proving them to them. Look, he took a year with all of the judgments and so forth in Egypt. Once they left Egypt, it took them a night. It took them a day to deliver Israel from Egypt. It's going to take 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Because every time they're in a jam, they're going to say, would to God we were back in Egypt. Would to God we're back. And God now is going to take them through a process. And the same thing happens to you and I. We get saved. We come out of Egypt. We have, you know, we go through the Passover night, the blood of the Lamb. We're set free. And then all of a sudden, we're in this new experience. Now there's a new way to walk. Now there's new rules. There's new way that we're sustained. There's these new things. And we do the same thing. You know, somebody smacks you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And we're thinking, well, this isn't the way it was in Egypt. It was, and then after they smack the other cheek, can I hit them then after they smack the other cheek? What are kind of rules are these, you know? And we go through this whole learning experience where God is taking us on this pilgrimage. He's taking us out of Egypt, and he's using experiences and circumstances to conform us into the image and likeness of his son. Because our ultimate destination is not just a place, it's an image. It's an image. Our journey, our difficulty, our struggles, our bitter experiences our marriages. We always have 40 to 60 marriages on the books here, weddings. And I look at a couple getting married on their wedding day, and I think they have no idea. You know, this is really a terrible thing we're doing to them in one sense, you know. Because we're saying better or worse, richer and poorer, sickness and health, and we're not saying between each line, I really mean it. I really mean it. This is, as the years go by, you're going to know why we say this. Really, you know. And they think marriage is going to be about them being happy. And it is. But it's more than that. It's another arena where God the Father will conform you into the image of his Son. Where you're going to lay down your life for a person to a degree that you have not. And then when kids come, just forget it. But I wouldn't trade it away. It's wonderful. Honey, in case you listen to the tape, I'm not complaining. But you know, there's so many reflections here of our journey, our pilgrimage. The Lord says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. Is it God's grace? They're grumbling and complaining. He's going to take care of their hunger. You know, not fire. Not even going to rain toast down. I would have challenged them a little bit or something. He's going to rain bread down from heaven. Verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you from the land of Egypt. Remember who brought you out of Egypt, they're saying. In the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we? And Moses is saying, who do you think me and Aaron are? What are we that you murmur against us? We're just following the pillar. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but they're against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron and said, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. I want you all to get close to God because he's listening to you murmur. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, the pillar had been there as they're all gathered together. God, remember when he peeked out the back of the cloud and freaked out the Egyptians? Now, somehow, all these murmurers are, you know, a big murmurer convention, and the glory of the Lord's there in the pillar, and somehow he manifests that, so they're reminded, so they see, they're reminded that's his presence there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even, in the evening, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I wish it was that easy, don't you? How many of you ate flesh tonight? You're going to eat toast tomorrow morning, you'll eat muffins, and you're still trying to get convinced of it. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Now, God is using a natural phenomenon when the migrating patterns of some of these quail coming across the Red Sea, some of them will come into the area of Saudi Arabia and then crash on the ground. And God probably made this group fly a couple extra times around the ocean to get extra tired, and his hand is on it. They come in. Here's breakfast flying in. Imagine looking out your window in the morning and chickens and turkeys are crashing in your yard. You know, just they look out here. They come in. There's nothing to eat. You know, can the Lord set a table in the wilderness is what the children of Israel would complain and say to Moses and complain to God. Can he set a table in the wilderness? Well, here comes breakfast crashing on in the morning. And in the evening, dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. as small as hoarfrost on the ground. Another place is going to tell us the size of a coriander seed, between 3 millimeters and 6 millimeters. These little things laying all over on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna." Now notice the sentence, the structure. "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. They said this is manna because they didn't know what it was. So it doesn't seem to make sense. Only the Hebrew word manna means what is it? So they came, they were still full of quail from the night before, probably meat hangover. They get up in the morning and they walk out and they see this stuff all over and they say, "It is, what is it?" That's what this sentence says. It says, "It is manna." "It is, what is it?" For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating an omer." Write that down in your mind. Each of you get an omer. "For every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, as they measured it out with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, this is the manna. We're going to be introduced to it here. And it's going to tell us in the end of the chapter, they did eat manna for 40 years. Now, the scholars try to help us out here. The scholars try to tell us that this is the sap from the tamarisk trees, and that produces this little sap, and that the ants love it. So that's why by the time the sun came up, it was all carried away and it was gone. And that's why if they kept it in their tent, it had bugs by the next day, because it's the sap, this little sweet sap from the tamarisk trees. Only problem is, rough estimate, the entire area of Saudi Arabia and the Sinai Peninsula would only produce about 700 pounds for an entire year of sap from tamarisk trees. It says here that every man gathered an omer, that's 6 pints. If you have 2 million people, they said they gathered it for every individual. That's 12 million pints. That's 9 million pounds. That's 4,500 tons a day. Yeah, I'll say. 4,500 tons a day is 10 trains with 30 cars on each train with 15,000 pounds in a car per day. 4,500 tons per day, over 1 million tons per year for 40 years. And on Saturday, twice as much fell every week. 9,000 tons every Saturday. Those tamarisk trees are smart, aren't they? To spit out twice as much every Saturday. It was sap. That's what the scholars tell us. Well, you are what you eat, I guess. For me, this was something divine that God had provided from heaven. This is manna. It tells us in Psalm 78, it says, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them, open the clouds of the doors of heaven and rained it. Now, it's not from a tamarisk tree. He opened the doors of heaven, Psalm 78, rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them the grain of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent it to their full. Angels' food cake. That's what manna is. They didn't know then. They just said, "What is it?" They never saw it before. And Moses said, look, verse 19, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." notwithstanding. Now, you know, after Moses tells them to do something, the next word's going to be but. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. I love the King James. Bread words and stank, and Moses was angry with them, and so were their wives. Imagine your tent the next morning. It stinks, and there's worms all over your wife. Like, why didn't you listen to Moses? You never listen to Moses. We should listen to Moses. That's why we came out here. We should listen to Moses. I told you to listen to Moses. You know, you can just imagine the next day. So, you know, there's a lesson in this, please, as we journey through here. In the manna, we have a picture. Jesus says this to us in John's gospel. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Speaking of himself, Jesus takes this picture of the manna and says it is a picture of himself, of the true bread of heaven. So as we look at this lesson, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians tells us this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all of them passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. They all did all eat of the same spiritual food. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of these things, historical, yes, but they contain instruction and a picture for us, particularly upon us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And if you turn on the news lately, you know that's just where we are. Manna is a picture twofold of the living word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He tabernacled among us. It's a picture of the living Word, Christ, and it is a picture of the written Word. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. And there is in that a picture of the Word of God that we're to partake of daily. It says here, the instruction is going to be that they were to gather it every morning. Don't try to gather more than you need for the day, because that's the way we are. You see, if you and I were out there gathering manna, we're going to pick up these little things the size of coriander seed, you know, and we would figure, well, I'm going to work hard today, and I'm going to get 3 or 4 days worth, and I'm going to just chill for the next 3 or 4 days and eat this in my tent. All of us are like that. But because it was a picture of something else, it said if you tried to keep it to the next day, it bred worms and it stank. If Christians try to say, I spent enough time with Jesus today that I don't have to spend any time with him for the next 5 days, it stinks, and you do too. Each day you get further away from them. If you think, well, I read the Word. Normally I read it 15 minutes every morning. I read it an hour and a half today, so I'm covered for 6 days. I don't have to read the Bible. How many of us have a relationship? I can imagine saying to my wife, honey, look, why don't we just talk for 3 hours this morning, and you can leave me alone for the rest of the week. And what kind of a relationship is that? How would she go, you know, and do that with your kids? How many of you would do that with a refrigerator? Let's open it up. Let's just eat enough right now that we don't have to go in here for the rest of the week. That's ridiculous. And God gives us a picture here. He says they're to gather it every day according to their persons. And Moses said, let no man leave it till morning. And it says when they did, it bred worms and it stank. And they gathered it, notice, every morning. every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. An interesting picture. I know you're not all morning people. Some of you are night people. It says, those who seek me early, seek me with all their heart, shall find me. I find this. It's way more natural for me to be a night person than a morning person. It's way easier for me to stay up late than to get up early, because I'm dragging this bag of bones around. But I do find this. If I pray in the morning and spend time in the Word in the morning, the time that I have to talk to the Lord before I go to bed is much different than if I don't start. If I start with the Lord and I start in His Word, we have way less to talk about at the end of the day than if I just let it all go to the end of the day and then I'm saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for this. Oh, yeah, I should have done this. Oh, Lord, I didn't think about this. I just know starting out. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, let us not see the face of man today until we have seen the face of Jesus Christ. Every morning, because it says when the day got hot, it melted away. How often, you know, God gives us something from His Word, something from His presence, and then the busyness of the day, the pace of the day, it seems to melt away as the day goes on. He says, gather it early. Get it to yourself early. And it came to pass, verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for every man. So they gathered 9 million pounds on that day. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, well, this is that which the Lord has said. For tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Now, you might want to underline Sabbath in your Bible. That's the first time in the Bible the word Sabbath is used. And it will be elaborated on as we head into the law. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today. Boil that which you will boil. Seethe that which remaineth over. Lay it up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worms. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now look, what God is doing here is He's reminding them on a weekly basis of something miraculous. Every day, 6 days a week, they gathered enough for the day. If they tried to gather enough for the next day, it stunk the next day and it had worms in it. Except on Saturday, on Friday, the sixth day, they would gather twice as much. And then on the Sabbath, on Saturday, what was left over did not stink. It did not breed worms. When they went out and looked in the field, there was none on the seventh day. So there was a miracle weekly in regards to the gathering of manna in their lives. God would then extend that to the sabbatic year. They would sow their fields for 6 years, and the seventh year they would let the land rest. And what would happen is every sixth year, the yield would be so great, it would cover them for the sixth year, it would cover them for the seventh year, and cover them going into the eighth year planting again. And there was a miracle in the field. So God has established this so there are weekly reminders. There are every 7 years they were reminded of His provision and of His care and everything that He could supply. And the Sabbath, which is not Sunday, Sunday's the eighth day, the Sabbath is always the seventh day, they rested. Clear instruction. But look at verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. So there were those that were lazy that only gathered enough on the sixth day for that day and didn't gather the extra, and they went out on the Sabbath to look for it, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? This is quite a crew. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. He's given you a gift. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a gift to them. On that seventh day, they could rest in their tents. They were protected by God. They were fed by God. They were cared for by God. And it was a reminder of a day to sit in his presence and to fellowship with him. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. What is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I like that. You know, God's given us taste buds. The neurological complexity of that is staggering. Why cinnamon? Why garlic? Why vanilla? Why chocolate? The cows just eat grass. Dogs and cats just eat that poison stuff that's spread all over the country. You know, why is it for us? Taste, sweetness, salt, heat. I like heat. Not five alarm, but I like heat. It was sweet. God didn't have to do that. It tells us this in Numbers chapter 11. It says, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills. Now, they've been doing this for a while now. They beat it into a mortar. They baked it in pans. They made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil, it says there. So, like the taste of fresh oil, like the taste of honey, Josephus says that the oral tradition was it satisfied every craving that people had for food. Now, they're going to eat it for 40 years, so I'm glad that it does that. Couldn't you go for just a rack of lamb tonight? Nah, that's just a plate of manna. Can you go for a T-bone? Nah, manna, give me manna. You know, but what happens is we're going to find that there's a mixed multitude. There are people that start to grumble, and they get tired of God's provision. 4,500 tons every day. You know, the kids didn't get tired of it. Every Sunday after second, third service, I got a little tribe of kids now that follow me to my office, and I have ring pops in there. Because when I first started to do this, I didn't realize the longevity of this whole thing. And now that I'm marrying babies that I dedicated, in fact, now I got a baby coming of a baby I dedicated. I'm looking forward to that. You know, I realize if I get into their lives when they're 2 and 3 years old, then when they do something stupid at 16, I can yell at them because I got years of ring pops invested in them, you know. So imagine the kids didn't complain. Here, honey, you know, he could have made it taste like spinach. Then you'd have heard all of the little children of Israel murmuring, do I have to eat that? You know, he made it sweet like honey. But that says something. See, it's a picture. It was like fresh oil. What is it saying to us, you know? Some of the people were complaining, manna, and we're going to read that. All we have is manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time, you know? 1 ton of manna, that's all we have, you know? We have, you know, banana bread and banana cakes and banana pancakes and manicotti and man alive. I'm tired of all this, you know, just... It says they baked it, they crushed it, they made it into cakes, they made it into, you know, bread, they made it into, they exchanged manna. You ever see those recipe books? They had manna recipe books they exchanged through the whole camp. But it was sweet. It was sweet. Like the Word of God. It was like fresh oil, like the Holy Spirit, like the living Word. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now it didn't breed worms. They kept it for generations. Interesting. This manna is really smart sap, isn't it? I just have to take a shot at them. It tasted like honey. I think that's great. You know, it could have been like those rice cakes that health food people eat. You know, it's like eating styrofoam. I think that stuff really is styrofoam. I don't really think that's rice cakes, but tasted like honey. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now, this is written later when they have the you know, Moses looking back when he has the ark. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. That's unbelievable. 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And just in case you're wondering, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. We clarify all that for those of you who are stuck way back in verse 16. 40 years. And when they come to the border of the promised land, it stops. Because then they would inherit a land that flows with milk and honey. Their whole pilgrimage, their whole journey, God provided. I think, you know, believers, true believers, never tire of heaven's menu. We have to be so careful. Interesting, just Jack Taylor had given me a book on William Tennant and Whitfield, and just kind of reading through that. And how William Tennant, even in Scotland and Ireland before he came to America, would preach, and he would say, some of you, and he was talking to priests, Presbyterian ministers, to Anglican priests, and he would say, you know, some of you take communion, but you've never taken communion. You go through the actions, and you put bread and wine in your mouth, but because you're not born again and you haven't experienced the new birth, you've never partaken of Jesus Christ. And he said, some of you have theology nailed down and you know the Word of God, but you don't know the God of the Word. And man, he took a lot of heat, but he was so on fire, so honest. And I don't think, you know, as God's children, we should ever tire. God's made his Word sweet. You know, I can do this week in and week out and week in and week out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and I never get tired of it. I sit alone with it in the morning and I still get tears running down my cheeks. God still speaks to me. The living word and the written word mingled like fresh oil, sweet as honey. And we need to be careful if we're being influenced by the mixed multitude where we have to have spice. Have leeks and garlics, you know. Finally, the children of Israel are going to say, we want a Reuben. We're tired of manna, this bread that falls out of heaven every day. But to those that were spiritual, it remained sweet. It remained refreshing. It remained miraculous. Job would say this, I have not gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job, in the midst of his suffering, was able to say that. Jeremiah said this, thy words were found. I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Your word is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. If we are in a relationship with the living Word of God, how precious His written Word is to us, His Word to us. It should be that way. Gathered daily. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Not a little box of daily promises on our, not a bumper sticker on our car, but a time alone. A time alone with the living Word, with the written Word, to sense the presence of His Holy Spirit. It is our wilderness menu, the written Word ministered to us by the Holy Ghost through our journey. It will keep you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, David says, by taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. Jesus would say, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. That the word of God is alive and powerful if you will let it. It divides down into your being. Oh yeah, past the bone and marrow, all the way down to that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. The word of God will flay us. It will open us up and it will say to us, that thing in your life is soulish, it's carnal, and that thing in your life is spiritual. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's a guide. It speaks to us. It's alive. It's sweet. It falls to us every day. There's no end to the provision. Yes, God can set a table in the wilderness. He can set a table in your wilderness, and He can set a table in my wilderness. You know, again, reading something by Corrie Ten Boom, and she said, you never know how much you need Jesus until He's all you have left. Talking about the experiences in life, sometimes it strip everything else away and bring perspective back again. You never know how much you need Jesus until He's all you have left. And I know this, because I've been there. When everything else that can be shaken is shaken and falls away, the living Word and the written Word abide forever. They abide forever. This never changes because the author of this never changes. And He is faithful, and He is gracious, and He is tender, and He is long-suffering. And when we murmur and complain, instead of raining fire on us, He rains bread. He rains sweetness down upon us. He feeds us, and He cares for us. If you've raised children, you understand. Your kids are griping and complaining. You don't say, pack your suitcase, change your last name, you're out of here. You say, go to your room. Shut the door. Be quiet. Read ahead. Next week we come, if the Lord tarries, to Rephidim. And it is there where Moses strikes the rock. The water comes forth. And as soon as they are well-watered, Amalek, one of the descendants of Esau, shows up, who will be a perpetual and perennial enemy until destroyed, basically, by David. We have interesting pictures. Coming and becoming a nation through the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. In their journey, then, the manifestation, the incarnation, the bread of heaven, Jesus said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. The beautiful picture of Him being smitten, and as soon as He's smitten, the water of life issuing forth. Any man that thirsts, let him come and drink. But as soon as you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we immediately then have a nature that is in opposition to the world, the flesh, and the devil. As soon as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have then a struggle with something else moving in another direction. Amalek immediately shows up. Immediately. So there's just beautiful pictures in all of this. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things are written for examples unto us upon whom the ends of the age have come. Let's have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song together. We'll lift our hearts again. I encourage you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you don't know this God who would rather rain bread on you than fire, in your grumbling and in your complaining and how wonderful you think the world is, and he would rather feed you than lose you. If you don't know him, not church, look, millions and millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people sit in church every Sunday that are not Christians. If you sleep in the garage, you're not a car. You sleep in church every Sunday, it doesn't make you a Christian. Millions and millions and millions and millions of them have one of these stuck somewhere and have not read it, and it hasn't spoken to them. And there's no life, and it isn't sweet to them in their journey. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have. If you don't know him, nobody wants to play church. Nobody wants to play religion. If you don't know him, I encourage you, after the services that will come up, we'd love to pray with you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of me, you have no life in you. You could know that this is a loaf of bread that I'm holding in my hand. You could know everything about it. Made of wheat. You could know it has wheat in it. It has barley in it. It has baking soda. You could know everything about it, and you could die 50 foot away from it of starvation. It will only do you good if you put it in your mouth and you partake of it. There's all kinds of people think they know all kinds of things about Jesus, but they've never partaken. Your wife can't eat it for you. Oh, I grew up in a Christian family. Try that with food. I don't need to eat. My mom and dad ate. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. You have to partake for yourself. Jesus said, I am that living bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. I am that bread that's come down from heaven, that if any man eat thereof, he shall never die. Man, oh man, what a program. What a program. I encourage you, if you don't know that Jesus, come up and pray with us when the evening's over. We'd love to give you some bread, a copy of the scripture. Love to see you come into the kingdom. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening. Thank you for the testimonies, Lord. Thank you for cameras, Lord. We take picture of our Zambian brethren and bring them here. And Lord, thank you for Jerry and the folks that are down in Virginia Tech. Lord, ask your spirit would be upon them, that your word would be sweet to those who have never tasted it before, Lord. That it would be like honey, Lord, to those who feel that fire is raining down, whose hearts are broken, Lord, about the loss of loved ones. Lord, anoint and empower each conversation, Lord. Each attempt to share your love with a lost and broken heart. And Lord, as we lift our voices, Lord, we thank you. We love you. We ask you receive the fruit of our lips as an acceptable savor before your throne, Lord. Not just drawing close to you with our lips, but with our hearts, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is sweet to us. It is filled with the power of the Spirit, Lord. We long every morning to meet in your presence, Lord, to have our appointment with you, Lord. Not devotions, but devotion. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.